All right. Good, good, good. Good, good, good. All right. So, I'm going to give you a few minute commercial. So this is the first thing that we've done like this, I think, right? From a men's ministry perspective. So here's the good news. It's going to be somewhat casual, right? We don't have tablecloths and flowers. There's no wives here, so we don't have to worry about style points. It's all about substance. So Jason is going to give us a message on Ephesians 6:4. And then after that, we're going to have Mr. Bixler and Mr. Conti. We're going to have some discussions that are going to be helpful for dads and sons alike about our relationship and things that we can do and some of the things that they've learned as being dads. Lunch is supposed to be here sometime between 11 and 11:30. So if the discussions carry into lunch, so be it. That's fine. But the goal is to try to wrap up as close to 12 or 12:15-ish as possible so that by 12:30 we can start heading out for those that are going to canoe. And then the only thing that I ask is I don't know how the cleanup's going to go, but if we can all just pitch in and knock it out in 5 minutes, that would be awesome. And we'll kind of go from there. So I'm going to open up in prayer, and then I'm going to give it over to Jason, and then we're gonna crush it. Okay? Let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for so many things today. First, we're grateful that there's about 45 of us here. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our relationship, that we would remember you as the ultimate Father. I pray, Lord, that we would never forget your promises, your hope to us. I pray that, Lord, we would not forget our responsibility to you, to our dad, or to our sons. I pray that the truth of Scripture would be embedded into our lives and our hearts. Father, May was a disaster and rain, but today we have a picture-perfect summer day, so I'm grateful that even that small blessing was granted to us to do this. Father, I pray that as you continue to work in us, build up us as men and boys and as future men for your church and your kingdom, that we can make a difference in society, Lord, as we know that the family unit is the most important thing that seems to crumble our society. And I think most importantly, it starts with the fathers. So I'm grateful for these guys here that could do this and that care so much about the relationships with their sons. Thank you for the company that's providing us food. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a great day for all of us, that we know it comes from you. Amen.
Okay. Well, to start, I would just like to thank Jason and the men's ministry for putting this together. For a lot of you who haven't got to know me better since we've been back, my wife and I were married at this church, almost 14 years ago in a month or so. And we spent a lot of time here and then moved away for work, and we were gone for a while and then came back. And one of our churches in particular had a lot of events similar to this, a very strong men's ministry and men's with fathers type of things, and it was super rewarding for us. So I'm excited that we're doing this here. So, and I'm excited to spend time outside with the boys. That's just fun. So thanks for letting me come. And as you can see, the title that I have on this, I went with a really market-driven, easy to digest type of subtitle. So hopefully you're sensing my sarcasm. So the goal today, the big message I got out of this: how do we presently practice and be about the ongoing practice of not provoking our children to anger? That's really the main message I got from the text. And let me. And just so you guys know, I've been in corporate for a super long time, so I almost think in PowerPoint. So everything just goes through PowerPoint. Apologize if that's not your particular cup of tea, but that's how I organize my thoughts. So Ephesians 6, I'm going to give the full context, 6:1 through 4, really focused in on 6:4. But reading this, so children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is from the ESV here. Notice the focus on the children. Three verses focused on you boys. And then, you know, a really strong sentence for us fathers. And then the drawing together of children, you're told to obey your parents in the Lord, and fathers are instructed that our discipline and instruction be of the Lord. So there's a large tying together there that we're not going to talk a whole lot about. But definitely, boys, I was talking with my wife this morning as we were going through this, and she gave some great feedback. You know, you may tend to think, hey, we're talking about fathers, so I'm going to zone out here and think about getting on the water and hanging out later. This is big for you guys as well. You know, you're called to obey your fathers. So be thinking through, as you think of what your fathers are called to, think about how you obey them in that calling and encourage them in that calling and help them to move forward. And especially one day, you are the future fathers of the church, the future fathers that we're all trying to hope to raise and mold you into. So think about it from the perspective of one day you'll have the same duties we do. So looking at it just in a couple different versions, I like to look at the different translations. If you look at the ASV and the NASB, which are the same, versus the NIV, the King James, the New King James, just a couple things that I would call out and the differences amongst them. You know, do not provoke your children to anger is sometimes called exasperation. Don't exasperate your children. That's sort of the idea that's coming across. We'll go deeper into that later. And then just looking at the different words that are used for discipline and instruction, training and admonition, nurture and admonition, training and instruction. Just thinking through those different versions. So let me see if I'm in the right place here. Sorry, guys. There we go. So setting the stage a little bit. Number one, I'm definitely not a Greek scholar, so I don't know much about Greek very much at all. And I'm definitely not someone that you even want to try and reinvent the wheel. So I'm just relying upon a whole bunch of people who I went out and studied and got a bunch of information from. You know, I want to call it in particular, I spent a lot of time with Calvin, a lot of time with John Piper, a lot of time with John MacArthur, the three Johns that I call them. And then I got a whole bunch of Greek training from Gary Papp. So if you guys see him, thank him, because this is really his Greek exposition that's coming out that I'm on top of. And I didn't particularly quote him, but he's in here a ton of times. I'm really trying to share just what I've learned over the last 6 weeks. I really focused in on studying this over the last 6 weeks. You know, it's nice not being a pastor where you don't have to do it every week. I had a long time to really dig into this text and let it teach me. And I'm just excited to learn with you guys. I mean, it's been really effective for me. It's done a lot of convicting me and digging deeper into a text that I thought I knew and learning how I can be a better father. And definitely not speaking as somebody who's got it figured out. I mean, even before we came this morning and I was preparing last night, I had to sit down with my boys and just sort of confess of how I've still got a lot of room for improvement and I haven't arrived. So, you know, we'll focus also on the exposition as opposed to practical application. As Jason said, Terry and my dad, Tony, they're going to come up and they're going to do a lot more of the practical application side of it. So I try to focus more just on the theology behind and the big rocks from Scripture. So a couple key presuppositions that I would share, just assumptions that I'm making. I'm not going to go deep into opening up a lot of these things. But just so you guys know, this is underlying when I'm approaching the scriptures. You know, biblical terms need to be defined biblically in order for us to get their whole idea. We can't simply use biblical terms. There's a lot of conversations that we have where we can talk about love, we can talk about discipline, we can talk about instruction, we can talk about provoking to anger. We can say those words. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're giving biblical ideas when we use those words. So I'm going to spend a lot of time talking through because of that. Hopefully that doesn't get too monotonous. And just the whole idea of communication, right? The essence of communication is getting what's in our minds into the minds of others. And if we speak the same words and we don't define what those words mean, especially with our children, if they don't understand that, it doesn't necessarily mean they're getting the idea or the right ideas that we're trying to teach. And definitely God's word is how he's communicating to us. And so it's important that we understand the terms that he's using when he's talking to us. And then I don't know all of you deeply, but I'm assuming God's sovereignty in this and the mix between our 100% accountability and God's 100% response or God's 100% sovereignty. Not going to dig a lot into that, but it's underlying. So, and then just another one here that's just it's underlying. I'm going to call it out in different places. I'm willing to talk with you guys afterwards if we want to talk through it. But just a couple key things when it comes to defining. Biblical peace does not equal the absence of conflict. Quite often, biblical peace is found through conflict. It's not actually avoiding or not having conflict. Biblical love does not equal being nice. That's not always the greatest way to love. Compassion is not necessarily encouraging and affirming. It includes it sometimes, but it's definitely not an exhaustive definition biblically. Grace does not equal sparing from discomfort. And happiness definitely does not equal joy. The Bible talks a whole lot about joy. Joy is not always it's not always brought together with happiness. So the context of what we're looking at right now. So just real quick, historically, Paul's writing this letter from his prison cell in Rome. So that should teach us in a whole lot of different ways. The greater Ephesian society, so the society that he's writing to, I did a lot of research into the history, and oh my gosh, it's just crazy how bad it was. And it was one similar to ours with our, you know, celebrated abortion and death. In particular, when it comes to fathers and children, and I would say even worse from a lot of the study that I was doing, where parents had little value for the life of their children, and especially fathers. You know, there was even one snippet that I was reading where it talked about how the mothers would lay the children at the feet of the father, and they would either acknowledge it as their child or they'd walk away, and then the child would be disposed of appropriately. And this was the society Paul was talking to at this time. It wasn't a society that loved children and was super caring for children and valued them high. And then just from a quick part of the book, the first half is really focused on our identity and calling in the gospel and the mystery of the gospel revealed in Christ. So it's this rich focus on who we are in Christ and what he's done with us. Paul sets that foundational stage, and then this the second half of the book is really focused on how we walk in a manner worthy of that identity and calling that we've received. And so Paul has just given this command for the benefits for and the benefits of children obeying their parents. So again, don't check out, boys. And then jumped into what are fathers supposed to do? So I wanted to get in here, and this was interesting. So I'm going out and I'm studying this, and I'm wanting to, you know, like any of you guys would do, I want to listen to some messages. I want to read some different people on it. I'm looking at blogs. You know, I'm going to Google. Google is my main teacher a lot of the time. And I'm going out there, and it was sort of amazing just the nonsense that I was seeing having to do with this text in particular. So I just... thought we'd spend a little bit of time talking about what's out there and how we can combat that. So, hashtag contemporary Christianity, you know, just go out there and see all the nonsense that's out there. But basically, this is what it whittled down to, most of what I've seen. So people are going out, they're breaking Ephesians 6:4. into two parts. Part A, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Part B, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And what they do is they basically ignore part B. That's got nothing to do with anything. I want to focus on part A. So how do I not provoke my children to anger? And I'm going to use this as basically a jumping point so that I can apply secular wisdom and worldly wisdom and fun stuff that, you know, is going to feel real good from a worldly logic perspective. And basically the entire focus becomes, what do you do to avoid doing this to your children? And it becomes a lot of 20 steps for how to not make your kids angry kind of thing. Oops. I mean, it's like shooting the center of a target right now, trying to find the right place to click. Okay. So coming here to the second part of it. So it would go down to this. This is what I was hearing. Here's what you need to do to be good fathers. Affirm, limit the rules that you give your kids, give them what they want when they want it, make sure that they're always happy, let them be sovereign, remove accountability. It's not their fault. They're not responsible for what they're doing. Remove negative consequences, ignore their faults, protect them from any sort of unhappiness, and make sure you're lowering any expectations that you have so that they can fulfill it. So that sounds really biblical, right? So that's not what I think that the scripture is actually saying from my context. But here's the really scary part. I mean, what it really comes off to is they're creating this, men are discouraged from leading. They're discouraged from even trying to lead. I mean, it becomes a very female-driven, mother-driven type of environment. Boys especially are led towards the effeminate. I mean, it's really scary what this can be in the aggregate. Anything not affirming is labeled as angry or worse, abuse. You know, we're seeing this, guys, in society. I mean, we're seeing where everything is coming out in society of, you're abusing your children if you're not allowing them to chase after sin. You're abusing your children if you're not... I mean, this is a big word and a strong word, and we have to be really aware of this. Each one is basically left to do what's right in their own minds. Everything is about the individualism, self-expression. How do you let your children become who they are and you don't tell it to them? It's creating this generation of sort of pseudo-Christian practical materialists focus on living their best life now. So that's a little bit of my tirade. I've got a much bigger one in my notes that I'm not going to speak right now, but it's like a paragraph long. It's really good if you ever want to hear it. But in particular, I want to share that I've seen this firsthand. Some of you guys know I just came off a two-year engagement that I was doing where I sat on the global leadership of a very large children's parachurch organization. And we were sort of fighting this battle from the inside where there were some of us that were more reformed and orthodox in our belief and our practices, and the rest of the leadership was slowly being taken over by sort of the what's left of the market-driven type of movement. And it was really scary to see the effect it was having on the ministry, the people within, and the children that the ministry was trying to approach. But it really came into where I was... These two classes of, you know, Christian air quote kids, next generation coming out, where I broke it into, you had the ones that were entitled and the ones that were materialists. The entitled ones were wanting everybody to hand them everything and they didn't really want to do anything. And then you had these driven ambition ones that were very ambitious. But all they were focused on was materialism, and it was how can I, you know, maybe get married if I decide to get married, but get all my ducks in a row from my financial perspective, travel the world, make sure I have as much time off as possible, live my best life now, and I'll raise a pet and I'll be a parent. Like that's just the kind of stuff that's coming out, and a lot of it comes back to this kind of ideology of not approaching this scripture appropriately. So one thing I do want to affirm, though, in the beginning, you know, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but this does coincide with a lot of what's said. I don't think it's primarily the focus of this scripture, but it would certainly be included. This scripture would support. You know, we do have to be aware that fathers especially can exasperate their children by their actions, by the things that they do. We have especially had a historical predisposition to do so. It is generally the men more than the women that are doing this, and we need to be very aware of it and be careful against it. Fathers in society, as we talked about when Paul historically wrote this, were especially callous and wreaking havoc on their children. Nagging, excessive hypercriticality, unrealistic expectations, sinful anger, legitimate abuse. These coincide with the whole counsel of God, and a prohibition of these would align with this verse and the effect that it has on our children. We have to be aware of this and be open-hearted and make sure we're not doing it. And, you know, putting here a quote from Calvin, parents, and this is part of his exposition of this verse, parents are exhorted not to irritate their children by unreasonable severity. This would excite hatred and would lead them to throw off the yoke altogether, the yoke of our leadership. We do have to, you know, there's an element of their command to follow us, and then there is an element of us being those that they want to follow. So we do want to apply the servant leadership of Christ, which is often not affirming, but we'll get to that. So here, so the real message. This is what I want to make sure we get, and I'm not going to get too deep into it, but there's different conjunctions in the Greek. And again, I'm never going to try and even pronounce the Greek stuff because I'll sound even more ignorant. But the conjunction but is key. The one being used here, it's the strong contrastive conjunction. If you see the fourth bullet there, Greek conjunctions range on a scale from and also even to but and to the super strong antithesis but. The key focus here that Paul is trying to get us to learn is he's taking the strong contrastive nature of the parts A's and B, and he's saying this is what's going to give us the full understanding and the full counsel of the Word of God. We can't take one part away from the other. By looking at the two together, taking this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but it's that after the but that's so important for us of learning how do we not exasperate our children or lead them to anger. And the conjunction used here, this is a cool thing that I learned. This is not a individual command followed by another individual command, but this is an elaborative thought that Paul is giving us. It's a further definition of the first command to not exasperate. The second one is going to give us more of an understanding of it. So the real message here, so it's not passive. This is definitely not a passive command to do not provoke. It's actually, because this is a lot of what I was seeing out of there. A lot of it is this prohibition about what not to do is what this is. It's a present imperative. So it's this active command to be doing something and continue to be doing something as we're doing it. And we're supposed to make it this ongoing practice. So it's not like don't provoke your children, don't do things. It's actually saying make it your practice of being intentional to not provoke your children to anger. So it's this nuanceical difference, but it really started to hit home to me when I thought of that. So the danger of that exasperation then is it leads to anger. That's this bitterness in the hearts of our children. We must be about the work of not allowing this, because if you look at most commentators, look at most theologians, the antithesis of having the gospel in your heart is generally an anger, bitter type of resentment towards the world, towards God, towards things. We're trying to prevent that by doing what we're told. So we need to define what it means to constantly be fathers who are about the practice of not provoking our children by unpacking and practicing what comes after the but. We really can't do it any other way. If we do it any other way, then we're just giving our minds or our opinions, and we're not instilling the mind of God in those that we're around. Oops, again. It is. Okay, so here, a father's responsibility. So this really hit home with me as well as I was looking at the contrast within, within the context of 6:1 through 4. But who's responsible and what specifically are those who are responsible for? So if you look, Paul's just got done saying in 1 through 3, he called out children in particular. He called out parents in particular. He called out father and mother in particular. So he's going across and he's choosing his words. He knows what he's trying to say. And he in particular calls out here and says, men, fathers do this. Fathers, it's just no accident that the Holy Spirit had him use this. It's our responsibility as men for what's coming after he uses that subject in this sentence. So, I thought this was a great quote here from John Piper. It's a little longer one, but we might expect Paul to continue the focus on parents. This leading responsibility in raising the children is simply the natural continuation of the leading responsibility in relation to his wife. Earlier in chapter 5 is where Paul's talking about headship and submission in the household. He's talking about the institution of the family. The way I like to say it, and I really like this analogy from Piper, is that if there's a problem with the children at the Piper household, and if Jesus knocks on the door and Noel comes to the door, he's going to say, hello, Noel, is the man of the house home. We need to talk. Not that Noel bears no responsibility, but I bear the leading responsibility in seeing that the children are brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's something that we have to take very seriously and understand that the Lord is putting that on us. He's specifically targeting us fathers and will hold us responsible. So when you think about it, and this is weighty for me, because I don't know about you guys, but if I'm honest and I objectively look at myself, oh my gosh, there's all kinds of things that aren't great. But just really taking ownership, as goes the father, so goes the family. This is so true. Look at statistics. I was looking up statistics out there just about the dangers of what's going on in families without father's presence, without father's being there. I mean, it's amazing the negative effects that it has just in the secular world, not only in the church. So, and here's a good point that really hit me. Even if a father does nothing, he's still going to be held accountable. Think of all those single mother households, or the father is accountable. I don't know about you guys. I grew up in a single mother household. My father will have to answer for the lack of teaching or the teaching that I had that wasn't good. So as husbands, if we let our wife make decisions, we're still making that decision. We're still responsible. It's as if we did it, even if we acquiesce to another in that decision that's being made. And then it really made me think about the Bema Seat of Christ here. And I don't, you boys, I don't think my boys, we've even sat and talked in detail about the Bema Seat of Christ. But the Bema Seat of Christ, it's this, if you look at it, it's basically this idea that if you think about it like a race. In a race, there's somebody, there used to be in the ancient times, there would be somebody sitting at the finish line, sitting and watching the finish line, and seeing as people come by who won, judging who actually got there first and in what order they arranged and how people crossed the line. We're given this idea of that Jesus will sit on a similar Bema seat for us when we are entering into heaven. So it's not necessarily our salvation that he's judging, but he's going to judge all of our actions that we committed. And fathers, when we sit under Christ's judgment on the Bema Seat, when he's on the Bema Seat, we will have to answer for all of the parenting our children received or didn't receive. I mean, it's the Lord gives us these kind of things to make it feel weighty so that we are intentional and really move forward with what we need to do. And then I thought this was a very interesting one from MacArthur, this quote that he had talking about this study. And I went and tried to find this study, and I couldn't download it. I didn't have time to buy the book, but there's a study that was done on child rearing and personality development, and this psychologist, psychiatrist guy, this doctor, he basically found out that the vast majority of neurotics have grown up in homes where there was no father or where the father was dominated by the mother. So just another one of those negative effects that comes out if we aren't standing up. The Lord has created these wonderful truths of the way things are supposed to be ordered, and there are negative consequences if it's not being lived out. So big thing that I got from it, we need to be intentional. Let's be intentional, and we have to take ownership and be the leaders. We can't point fingers and say, well, you know, honey, you did this, or, you know, this happened. We are the ones who are responsible, and we need to step up and lead and be the leaders we need to be. And we can't let our fear or avoidance of conflict lead to a false and unbiblical sense of peace with our wives. That's abdicating as well. You know, a lot of times, and I can confess a lot of sin here over my, you know, 13 years of being a father, but a lot of times it's easier to just avoid the conflict than to address and lead and move forward. And that's just the easy way out for us. And we got to find a way to lovingly speak the truth in love, lead in that truth in love, and sometimes overcome things where there may be disagreements. We have to beware the hyper-Calvinistic trap. So this is something just from being people who love God's sovereignty, we love God's sovereign election, we love the way that He's over everything. We can fall into a trap as well where we start to absolve ourselves of responsibility or become lazy. I don't know how many times I've been in conversations with men, either in small groups or, you know, situations where I was counseling other men, but that comes out sort of a throw your hands up and, well, but God determines everybody who's going to be saved anyway, so it doesn't really matter. That's a hyper-Calvinistic cop-out. Like, God is 100% sovereign, and we are 100% responsible. God uses us as His instruments. He's going to save and influence our children primarily using us as His instruments and tools to do so. We can't cop out just because God's going to determine who's going to be saved and who isn't. That's not what we know. That's for God to decide, and we need to follow His commandments in the best ways that we can. And so let's welcome and embrace our leadership roles. So I'm sure I'm talking to a lot of guys who don't really have a problem with that, but it struck me again, even as somebody who loves, you know, I would say I love leadership, it was still convicting about ways that I'm not standing up the way I could. But so moving past the father, so going into what does it mean to bring them up? So bring them up, again, some Greek word that I can't pronounce, but it basically means to impart, to provide, to bring to maturity. This has the idea of nourishing. If you think about nourishment, I really like that word as I was looking through the different translations. But it's not this distant kind of provision of resources, and it's not something where we're dispassionate. It involves an emotive type of caring for wanting to invest in your children and bring them up. I like this Ephesians 5:29, where the same word is used. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes. That's that same word is coming out. Nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church. You're not just dispassionate about, oh, okay, I need to eat food because that's important for myself. Like, you are caring about your feelings. You want to nourish your body as you're eating. You have cravings and you want to fulfill them. There's a lot in Scripture about this. So do we cherish and nourish our children, and are we intentional to let them know it? That was something that really hit me when I'm thinking through this. Like, am I intentional to let... I think I try to be nourishing, but do I let them know that I'm trying to nourish them? Am I talking about it? You know, that's the Greek side of that. And so we have to invest our time and energy in knowing who our children are. So this is another thing that hit me, and I've found this. I have four kids. Three of my boys are here today, and my daughter's at home. But they're so different. They're so different in multiple different ways. Nourishing them is not the same for there's not some easy type that fits for every one of them. I need to know them as individuals and know how their individual temperaments are that the Lord has given them, and discerning the different seasons of their life. I mean, I'm just getting into the teenage years. I've talked to a lot of men, got a lot of counsel on what that's going to be like, but it's different through the different times in our kids' lives. And You know, there's a saying out there, how do kids spell love, T-I-M-E, right? Like, we have to invest in them. We have to give that time. This one's super convicting to me as I'm thinking about how do I invest in nourishing them. But I would even say more attention than time. That's a big thing in business leadership where I lead and mentor a lot of men and women. But, you know, I often talk about, I'm not so concerned about your time and what we're getting for our investment in you as a resource for us. I'm concerned about your attention. Your attention is going to get things done, and you may even spend sometimes less time, but you can spend a lot of time and not be attentive, and it's not really bringing me any value. It's that attention. And I would say the same for our kids. I was really convicted about this. Like, going through this study, I've started putting rules in place of putting my phone away at a certain time at night, because it's just, I can be there and I cannot be giving them the attention that they need in order for me to really invest in them. So that, and there's this nourishing aspect to which it should protect against this hypercriticality and sinful anger or resentment. Like, if we're nourishing them, if we care for them, then the way that we are being those leaders will embrace itself in a very, very different way, will show itself in a very different way. So we need to lovingly nourish and provide for our children with discipline, knowledge, and the applied learning that come after this part. So discipline, here's the Greek word for discipline. So this has the idea that's used in this context. This is the idea of training, chastening, and correcting. So this is not primarily a thought of affirmation. This is, in fact, it's got a lot to do with chastening, correcting things. And if you look at 2 Timothy 3:16, same word used there. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So this gets a whole different idea than most of the stuff that I went out there that's being used for this verse. So often, and Piper and MacArthur note on this, often this refers to the painful part of training. This includes the idea of correction for wrongdoing. So, you know, we really can't escape that's a large part of our duty to our children. This is how we love them. This is how we care for them, by applying these types of things. We actually help them to not be provoked to anger by correcting them, by doing the hard parts of training that it feels that way to them. So Proverbs 13:24, right? Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Sometimes what feels, I mean, I can't say how many times I'm just like, man, I do not want to give this consequence. Whatever this consequence is that my kid is getting, I don't want to do this. I wish they could avoid it. But I want to love them more than my desire to free them from that in the short term. I want to love them more in the long term and be in keeping with Scripture. And I really love the parallel here. This really feeds into Hebrews 12:7-11. This is a passage of Scripture that we read often as part of our disciplining cycle in our home. I want to read this whole one just because it's so good. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And so a big thing that came out of there for me, you know, discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but we're pointing them towards the peaceful fruit. And we need to reiterate our love behind the discipline that's coming. But we are so much being like God in applying appropriate biblical discipline. And you know, often with my boys, we'll sit down and talk about this. Just guys, understand, this is me trying to be like God. This is me trying to fulfill the role that he's given me. God loves us and disciplines us. I want to teach you about how this is a good thing for you that we're doing this, even though it seems painful in the moment and we don't necessarily like it. And just another great reminder that came for me is, you know, if you look at this and we think about our relationship with God, our relationship with Christ, you know, are we tender in our discipline? You know, I contend a lot, and I've seen a lot, and I've talked with a lot of men. We can tend to be annoyed or distant, or, you know, at the very worst, we can be vicious in our disciplining. Is the love of God coming out? Are we consciously coming through with, I love you, and there's an end to this result? There's an end result that I'm looking for. Okay, so Calvin, a really good one having to do with this. To guard them against the evil of excessive indulgence, he again draws the rein. So there's a couple parts in this context where Calvin's talking about how God is drawing people in through Paul and through his words to rein in certain things. It is not the will of God that parents, in the exercise of kindness, shall spare and corrupt their children. That's a big thing. I think the kindness being driven out there in the contemporary Christian world is actually corrupting a lot of the children. So, discipline. Final one. Sorry. So, often sparing a child the consequences of his actions is actually the most unloving thing which we can do. And it seems so counterintuitive to so many within the church. But thinking through this, I was thinking of ways, you know, in which, you know, sparing can be done. It's often not a intentional sparing. I can at least say from my personal experience, but I can tend to be super inconsistent. Inconsistency can have the same kind of effect in us or in the difference between us and our wives. Like our kids, if they're getting inconsistent, that's going to have that same effect on them. Sometimes this is right, sometimes it's wrong. Sometimes I get in trouble for it, sometimes I don't. Maybe I can test the waters because there's not going to be a consequence for it. The consistency was something that really hit me from that. And the compounding of this over years can lead to a very hard and angry heart, which aggregated over the periods, you know, really builds that foundation that it's super hard to crack, especially if you look at children who grow up within the church and turn into this. That's a hard nut to crack later. So, you know, ultimately for me, love is not sparing, is not equal to sparing. And I'd say in the positive, quite often, love equals not sparing. And so I don't know if you guys, this is my math minor coming out, but that's a mathematical equation for not. The exclamation point means not. So I thought this quote was great from Susanna Wesley. So the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his children works together with God in the renewing and saving of their soul. The parent who indulges it is actually doing the devil's work. They're making religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that's within them to damn their child, soul and body forever. That's a pretty strong statement. But it really, I think it really gets the idea across of what's being said. There is a danger of not practicing biblical discipline and being consistent to do so. So, you know, if we follow so much of the contemporary Christian wisdom and its advice, we end up denying and rejecting exactly what Paul's teaching us here in this scripture. You know, we actually become the worst type of provokers. So not correcting when the scriptures call for correction can be one of the most dangerous things we can do in parenting. You know, if we affirm them instead, protect from consequences, or just simply ignore. So let us be tender while we correct. So, instruction. This word, again, not going to try and pronounce that, but it basically gives the idea of counsel admonition. It does have the idea of correction within here as well. But it's made up of two words which basically mean mind and to place. It's the idea of placing something within the minds. We're putting it in. We're influencing their minds and not only the what, but the how they think. And that's probably one of the biggest things that I got out of this as I was digging deeper into it. It's not just me setting up believe this, believe that, believe this. It's setting up how do we believe things? How do we think about things? How do we practice discernment? How do we practice decision making? Those types of things. So the element of instruction should make us come alongside our children engaged, wanting to instruct them in ways that enable them to be successful and prepare them for life and godliness. I would say this is, you know, again, if you're like me and you can get just exasperated sometimes yourself, you can get tired sometimes, we can really use the element of how this teaching and instruction is supposed to take place. And it includes not only teaching what is right, but definitely correcting false understandings. And just thinking through this for me as my kids get older, you know, will we correct their false understandings? You know, it can be super inconvenient at the times when we've started having conversations late at night when something comes up and that's the time when we can talk about it. Are we going to jump on that, or are we making decisions in our lives that pull us in every direction and we don't have the time to invest in our kids like we should? And then just, you know, another admonition from a warning from Scripture, how dangerous it is to leave a fool in his folly. We need to make sure we're correcting. And again, with that worldly contemporary church philosophy of, oh, let them learn their own mind, let them have what they need to say. No, you know, we need to be the major influences, men, in our children's life, especially our boys, and we need to help shape what they're believing. We can't leave them in their folly. So big thing here, we can't teach what we don't know. So again, as I'm going through this, I was just reiterated again about how easy it is to coast as men, especially men who are working hard to try and provide, especially men who have, you know, a good foundational understanding of Scripture, and you're in just the hard part of life. I would say, you know, young children, multiple young children, we just get so busy, and it's easy to let go of that growing in our knowledge and our understanding of Scripture and how to apply it. I put here, this also came in, this flawed saying where you hear it often. Terry talked about this from the pulpit a couple weeks ago, so I wanted to add this in, but that basically, you know, preach the gospel to others and if needed, speak, right? Like we've heard this so many different times. We have to know and speak truth. It's that simple. Like the Scripture is very clear. The gospel, the message of Christ, it is a spoken word. It's not just something that's modeled. But we do have to model the application of our instruction. And that model will do a lot with helping our children to understand. So, again, one of the worst ways this, you know, falling out of the instruction as well underneath that heading would be, you know, one of the worst ways to exasperate a child is to foolishly expect him to know something which he's never been taught. You know, this is just a theological and practical truth. You know, I've seen this in myself as well. Are we setting expectations for our children that we haven't given them the foundation of understanding so that they could practice and they could be successful in applying? So if not, then, you know, sort of, I came up with this sort of practical application of when I come to a point where they're failing or struggling or something's going wrong, I need to ask myself first, have I prepared them to be successful? If I haven't prepared them, then it's not their fault. I need to sit down with them and instruct them and lead them and help them to have a better understanding of what the expectation is and how they fulfill it. If I, with an open heart, affirm that they did know and they've had the instruction and then they didn't comply or, you know, whatever has led to this, then I need to tenderly and gently apply biblical discipline. So it's those two words working together, the discipline and instruction falling together. So let us be all about the placing truth within their minds, molding their actions around the application of that truth, and all that stuff that's being sold out there of what's not to provoke our children again is just causing it. You know, it's by the proactive discipline and instruction that exasperation is actually avoided. It's the licentious and easy path which leads to death and destruction. And I'm going fast here. So this is the key part of really all of it when you sum it all up. So we've got this of the Lord, and I didn't put the Greek up here for it, but we're told to discipline and instruct our children in of the Lord. So this is modifying all that discipline and instruction. Everything that we're being told to do to not exasperate our children, it's all based on we're doing that of the Lord. The key is that we're training them in the Lord to be of the Lord and serve the Lord. This is a Christocentric, Christ-centered. Our teaching is not just 10 practical truths for how to live life. Our teaching is how do you love and serve the Creator and Lord and King of the entire universe. So this from Piper, the content of a father's teaching and warnings and the method of a father's modeling discipline and the goal of a father's whole life with his children will be from the Lord, through the Lord, and for the Lord. So, I parallel here for Luke 24:44-45. So, Christ said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," whole scripture, everything in the scripture, and then he opened their minds to understand them. Everything is about Christ, knowing that scripture, teaching him and teaching our kids, instructing our kids for that. So do we know the full counsel and are we growing in that knowledge? And then I was thinking this was just something I was pondering as I was praying to the Lord and meditating on this. Luke 2:49. And he said to them, this is Christ when his parents left and he was left in the temple. And he was so surprised when they came back and didn't know where he was. He said, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" And I was just thinking that if my kids were to take a step back, if people were to interview them and I was gone, would they say, "Oh, he's doing something for Christ. He's out there serving the Lord. He's studying about the Lord." You know, that was a good question to ask. And I think that helps and goes along with all this. So we do not simply discipline and instruct them. We discipline and instruct them in Christ, in the Lord. And so last couple things here. So 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. Again, I won't read it all, but Paul, he didn't come with lofty words and speech and wisdom. He just wanted to know Christ, and he wanted to preach Christ, and he wanted the gospel to be what his kids were getting and what he was teaching. So do our words, our actions, our lives, do they proclaim our identity in Christ and the centrality of the gospel as our reing for being? Or as something, again, as I've been talking to my wife and I've been reflecting on, are idols in danger of becoming our children's idols as well? Do they see, you know, for me in particular, I'd share with you guys, my boys and I talk about it all the time, and I have to confess, work and success in the professional world can be a large idol for me. It can really be something that becomes more important, and rather than being a means of worshiping Christ, it becomes something I worship as well. I had to be so careful with that, so careful with the ways that my kids see that, because I don't want that to replicate itself into them. So this great quote from the poem by C.T. Studd, "Only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." And so last one here. Key takeaways, just some key things that I'll put out there. I'll go real fast for them for with you guys. But the greatest way to exasperate my children is for me to neglect their discipline and instruction. That's the greatest way I'm going to do it, so I need to be intentional. I must be intentional to take personal responsibility, be prepared to answer, and be held accountable for how my children were parented, not patented, and what ultimate effects this has on them. And then another big one, you know, as always, it's great for us to reflect. It's great for us to find how we can improve. But Christ forgives my failures. He forgives all of our failures. If we've failed, if you're like me and you've found all kinds of ways that you can improve, it's great that we're convicted. We can run to the cross and be forgiven, and that can give us the strength to improve and be better parents with whatever short time that we have left. And I need to humbly allow my wife, my children, and other men to speak into my parenting life. This is not directly out of the text, but just something that really practically hit me. I'm not spending enough time. I mean, my wife and children, I'll tell you guys, I don't have a story. I have a story I was going to share. We went to a conference, but basically it allowed me to just humbly start sitting down with my wife and children, let them speak to me without just that open time to speak. That is greatly rewarding every time that I do that, to find ways that I can be better. But we also need other men that we're really opening up to. It's very easy for us, especially as Bereans, guys, because we love the scripture and we love to talk to each other about how much we know the scripture, and we love for other people to know how much we know the scripture. It's really good that we do that, but we need to also be in each other's lives and be letting our guards down and being like, hey, you know, are there people that you can call and be like, hey, I did it again. You know what? I snapped at my boy, or I said something that wasn't helpful, or the way I handled this situation, I wasn't being loving. Do we have other men who can speak into our lives and help us navigate these waters as we're walking together? Men's ministry, you know, it's a perfect plug for this men's ministry, for the groups that we're putting together. The Iron Men? I don't know the branding, but yes, great plug for that. And then just end with 1 Corinthians 16:13. I love this verse. It's a call to all you boys. It's a call to all us men. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Be strong in the scriptures. So sorry I went over a little bit, guys. So thank you.
I'm going to transition just a bit. I have a million things going through my mind. Do you think it would be helpful, thumbs up, thumbs down, or neutral? That there's a lot there. I can tell that you spent a lot of time in that, and I don't want it to go to waste, because I recently went to a workshop about how we learn, and 80% of that will be gone out of our brains tomorrow. To get this blasted out to everybody in the men's ministry, right? So whether people were here or not, we can get it at least to us and everybody, every other dad on our thread or on our list. Thumbs up. Good idea. Okay, cool. We'll do that. Food. So here's the deal. Two options. We still have Tony and Thierry that are to come. I got some preloaded questions that I thought about asking that I think would be helpful for this format. Do we want to do that, eat, clean up, leave? Or do we want to get food, eat, and have them talk at the same time? My only fear for that is a lot of disruption, a lot of out and in, and maybe our attention's a little weaker. But I thought I would give it up to a group discussion here.
I think we can get the food and can start eating, and then once everybody pretty much has the food, we can bring them up.
Okay, there's an option.
I like that.
Get your stuff and stay here. Thumb up. Need it high, man. Need them high. All right, we're going to do that. Okay? So before we go grab the food, I'll pray for it. But I got a couple things that I'd like to share. Number one is I have 80 bottles of water in the refrigerator. I did that on purpose. So as we leave, if you forgot to bring water, maybe everybody can have a couple of bottles, 3-4 bottles. Because it is summer, finally, and we will be in the sun, and I don't think anybody wants to drink river water, right? So we'll get that out of here. Second thing is, if we can all just kind of pitch in and do a little bit of cleanup. Jonathan has agreed to stay after, and I don't want him to bear all of our burden. So be mindful, and thank you, Jonathan. The third thing is that as I was thinking through this theme, the only thing that I told Jason today is, you know, kind of an overarching theme is father like the father. And the reason why that's important is that two things. Number one is that the men's ministry leadership team, kind of, I think unanimously we all agree that we just don't want this ministry to be a knowledge focus. Okay, we're gonna indoctrinate and make everybody PhDs and do nothing with it. I think we really care about the relationship and the practical aspects of the truths of Scripture. I think Satan uses knowledge as a trap, certainly for me,
I hid behind the lens. I hid behind the veil of knowledge. I thought the more I knew would magically transform my life, but the more I knew only made me better at dinner conversations and work engagements, right? It doesn't necessarily translate into action. So I think the practical aspect of the truths embedded in here that we'll talk about will be helpful, but long-winded spiel that's leading me into this encouragement, not a charge, because I think a charge is market-driven. So my encouragement is hoping that the Spirit prompts it in all of us that we would take today and at some point figure out something that we need to do as dad to a son to a dad. It's the last time you told your son you loved him. When's the last time you told your dad you loved him? Is there a sin that you need to confess? Is there something in getting in the way of your relationship that if we could remove that obstacle, be bold, have the courage to say, I need help, or I need to do this, or I need to do that. Just think about and maybe pray about working on that or putting some attention on it. Because one of the things that I think you crushed it was the laziness and not wanting to deal with something that's difficult or ugly. So, you know, I tell these guys I blow it all the time. This is particularly an important subject to me because I had absolutely zero biblical influence in my life from a father figure. As a Christian, virtually zero influences or somebody mentoring me as a husband or a father. So I'll be married 19 years this October, and my wife has patiently been waiting and still waiting for me to be a biblical leader. So this is tough. And one of the greatest ways that we can be an example to our sons is how we love your mother, guys, right? So this is also how we need to love mom. So it's really a near and dear subject to me. So what have I forgotten? Huh? Pray. Yeah, and I'm going to ask you guys the questions.
Okay,
I'm going to queue them up for you. Okay? And these questions were reflections from if I were 22 years old, getting married, or having a first child on the way, these are questions that I would want to know, not almost 22 years later, as a guy who's in his 40s. So I wish I would have had answers to these questions, so I hope they help and bless you all. I'll pray for the food. Get it. Let's get back in and keep it rolling. Sound like a deal? Thanks. Okay. Father God, thank you for the effort, the truth, the substance that Jason gave to us. My head is spinning, and I don't want to regurgitate anything that he said because I don't want to take away from how you used him. But Father, I'm grateful for his dedication and effort to this, Lord. I'm grateful for Mike, who just brought our lunch. He's a PCA grandpa, and I've started to build a relationship with him. And I just want to thank you for his business. And I want to, in this prayer, share a testimony, Lord, that he is a former Muslim who the gospel rescued him 45 years ago. So I'm grateful for that. And one of the reasons why I wanted to support his business, Lord. Thank you for the food. Bless it. Give us the nourishment so that we can go out and have fun and spend time together as men and almost men in Christ. Amen.